He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Everybody, good to see you. If you've just joined us this week, we're looking through those blessings that Jesus pronounces. Last week we looked at blessed are the poor in spirit. This week we're going to consider blessed are those who mourn. So let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you spoke these words, and that now by your Spirit you're here amongst us. And we want to pray that your Spirit will be at work, Lord, that we would know you, opening our eyes, turning perhaps our minds upside down. But please work amongst us and change us, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen. It's in the US Declaration of Independence that the universal right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is asserted. And I wonder how you pursue happiness. It's what we all want, isn't it? Yeah, maybe that's why we want a particularly special relationship, or we want hobbies, or academic success, or a nice home to live in. It's the thing that, I guess, unites people around the world. We want to pursue happiness. We want to get rid of anything that's painful, anything that's difficult, anything that's awkward. The universal right to pursue happiness. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. What on earth does he mean? I mean, it is so counterintuitive, isn't it? Yeah, maybe because it's a bloke, I hate crying. And I'm always, and some of you will know this, really awkward around other people who are crying. Shh, don't cry, don't cry, I don't know what to do, you're crying, stop crying. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Jesus says the way to ultimate happiness is not the avoidance of tears, but going through tears. Mourning is the path to ultimate blessing. And as we saw last week, as poverty of spirit was commended, this is either ludicrous nonsense or it's the most important transforming truth in the world. What it's not is conventional. What it's not is the kind of thing where you just nod along and say, yeah. Well, this is radical stuff. The way to blessing is through mourning, is through tears. What does it mean? I can tell you what I don't think it means. You're blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's the kind of phrase you kind of want to trot out at funerals. You know, as we see people tragically weeping and mourning, we want to say something like this. But I have to be honest, I don't think this is a kind of general universal truth for anybody who mourns. You know, what we've seen in these Beatitudes, we saw this last week, is that this isn't saying the whole world will experience this. These are blessings for those who belong to Jesus' kingdom. for those who've acknowledged that he is king. And as we'll go through the list, poor in spirit, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, this isn't true, sadly, of everybody. And so I don't think we can proclaim over the whole human race as perhaps they mourn and grieve, you don't know, you're blessed. No, I think these are quite specific attitudes for those who will recognize Jesus as king. So I don't think it's a sort of general word to say to anybody grieving for any reason. No, rather it's more particular than that. Now we'll need to do a little bit of work this morning because Jesus doesn't spell out within the blessings, within the Beatitudes itself, what he means by mourning. But as we put the blessings, the Beatitudes together, as we think about other things that Jesus says, I reckon we can see three areas into which this speaks. Firstly, it does speak to us as we mourn over sin. It does speak to us as we mourn over our failures and our shortcomings. And we said last week that there's a kind of thread to these blessings. And last week we saw, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And we said that as we come to approach God, our Creator, we come with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. I'm not rich. I'm not saying, hey, God, here's what I can contribute to you. But Lord, I'm needy. I've got nothing. But actually, all that I bring to you, Lord, is my sin that needs forgiving. And if we consider that, it will lead to a sense of mourning, a sense of, oh God, I wish I were different. I was struck by a story in the Old Testament. Isaiah the prophet, probably a perfectly respectable man, is in the temple and he sees the glory of God, holy, holy, holy. And you might think that should lead to praise, but actually it doesn't lead to praise so much as it leads to woe. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And actually, as he sees the glory of God and he's got nothing to bring, he grieves over, well, just his sins of speech. And there is a right sense to that. A right sense to us feeling something of the woe that we're not the people we were made to be. Yeah, we'll know it, won't we, in different ways. James already picked it up for us this morning. You know, the anger, the lust, the mixed motives, the self-centeredness that all of us carry around with us. Woe is me. And this will be an area, actually, where those of us who are Christians will probably sense we're slightly different from those around us. My guess is if we are not a Christian and probably we're at the stage of not really even thinking about becoming a Christian, I suspect worry about your sins, the ways you failed before God, that's probably not something keeping you awake at night. And you might even think, well, actually, Andy, you're not making Christianity sound really positive here. Hey, become a Christian, suddenly you'll feel awful about your shortcomings. But elsewhere, actually, Jesus says, no, we need to go through that path. We're looking at Matthew's account of these blessings. Luke records probably a different time where Jesus says something similar, but he adds to it. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. But then he goes on, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And Jesus is saying there's a great reversal going to take place. And that's to say, if now we're those who are aware of our shortcomings, who confess our sin, who grieve over the ways we fail God and don't love others, actually that will lead ultimately to blessing. Whereas he says, actually, if we go through life and say, hey, let's just enjoy life, I'm really not going to worry about if I fail God, I'm not going to worry about how I might fail to love others, Jesus does say there's a tragic eventuality awaiting us. Because we owe everything to God. He's our creator. We owe our very life to him. And so we can't afford to go through life just ignoring our failures before him. Jesus is saying it's right that we grieve over our sin and our imperfections. But blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It isn't the case that what Jesus really wants is for us all to be permanently gloomy, just permanently aware of the way we fail. No, he also wants us wonderfully to receive comfort. We looked at it last week, actually, that probably many of these Beatitudes, that they pick up language that Jesus will use in Isaiah chapter 61, or that will be spoken of somebody who's going to be anointed by the Spirit, who comes to proclaim good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. And again, where Jesus sees people grieving over the ways they've failed, he says, I've come to comfort you. Come to bind you up. And it might be for some of you, you're in despair. You don't need to be told to grieve over your sin. You're already doing that. That what you need to hear are the words Jesus says again and again in the Gospels. Your sins are forgiven. I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. But what you also see in this beatitude is that much of the blessing is for the future. Do you notice that actually? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I think as we work through these blessings over the coming weeks, what we'll see is that they are really looking ultimately to the long-term future, to the time when Jesus returns, there'll be a whole new creation. There's a lovely line in a hymn we sometimes sing. On that day when freed from sinning, I shall see your lovely face. I don't know, I'm quite looking forward to that. On that day when freed from sinning, I was confessing last week that pretty much everything I do here is mixed. I don't really do anything without some element of mixed motives going on. Aren't you looking forward to the day when that won't be the case? When actually there'll just be that sense of, hey, I can serve other people just because I want to bless other people. Aren't you looking forward to the time when you can see somebody sort of, I don't know, attractive, and there's no immediate battle with lust going on? You know, aren't you looking forward actually to that day when there's no anger, no bitterness to fight? And Jesus says, you may well grieve over your sin now, that's right, but one day there will be a glorious comfort. No more temptation, no more battles, no more sin over which to grieve. And now we mourn, but we will be comforted. We mourn over our sin. And then secondly, and this isn't a brilliant heading, but it helps with the alliteration, we mourn over society. We mourn over society. Later on, Jesus will teach his disciples to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, as we go through life, the Christian really wants God to be revered and honoured. You know, we want God to be praised because he's worthy to be praised. And we want other people to come to know that, to come to worship God in that way. We want him to be taken seriously. We want him to be regarded as holy. And my guess is it kind of pains us when that isn't the case. You know, when we see God mocked or ridiculed or ignored. And actually that should lead us to a place of sorrow. Sorrow because, well, God is worthy of praise, and sorrow because we fear for those who aren't living for Jesus and trusting him. We fear for those who are guilty of sin without repenting. And actually, in a right sense, as we look around us, that should lead us to a sense of grief and mourning. You actually find that all the way through the Bible. So in Psalm 119, you read these words, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And you can see the psalmist looking out at Israel and seeing the way in which God has given them good commands that will be for their best, and people are ignoring that, and he feels grief-stricken by that. I mean, the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, what's happening is there are all kinds of things happening in the temple, all kinds of idolatry that shouldn't be happening. And as a result, actually, God's judgment is going to fall, except on one group. The group where idolatry doesn't fall is those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in the temple. Or actually, after the judgment has fallen and God's people are sent into exile, they come back and Jerusalem is in a bit of a mess. And Nehemiah, government official, hears news of how Jerusalem is in a mess and how the reputation of God's people is at an all-time low. And as he sees the trouble and disgrace, he weeps and he mourns and he fasts and he prays. Or you think of the Apostle Paul, who visits Athens. And actually, when he goes to Athens, he doesn't go sightseeing. Well, at least he does go sightseeing. And he sees a city full of idols. And he is greatly distressed. Or you consider Jesus himself, actually. Jesus, as he goes to Jerusalem, the city that should proclaim him and receive him as king, the city that's about to crucify him. And he knows that, 40 years or so after his death and resurrection, then judgment will fall on Jerusalem. And as Jesus heads into the city, he weeps over it. I don't know about you, that quite challenges me. I think it's possible for us to go wrong here in a couple of ways. One way to go wrong is the anger of self-righteousness. You know, perhaps we look at sin in society, we look at the way in which, by and large, God is ignored. We look at ways in which, essentially, we live for comfort and pleasure. And it's easy to look at that and maybe see how things have changed over the years, and we just get on our high horse and we're angry and self-righteous. Can I say that's not the biblical way? It's interesting, Isaiah 5, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Isaiah 6, woe is me. Nehemiah, Jerusalem is a mess. Lord, we confess the sins that we have participated in. Paul, even as he weeps over the sins of his people, will say, don't forget, I'm the chief of sinners. Psalm 119, woe to me because your law is not obeyed, ends with, woe to me because I've strayed like a lost sheep. Can I say, we weep over our own sin, and only actually then can we begin to weep over the sin of the society we live in. But I think the other danger is that we just don't weep. We cheer ourselves up. We distract ourselves. We ignore the hideous things that we do to the unborn in our society. But hey, let's watch a box set. I haven't cried enough. I just haven't wept enough. You know, we live in a society where church numbers are going down, they're not going up. And the Apostle Paul in Romans will talk about his unceasing anguish, living amongst the people who'd ignored the Lord Jesus. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been in contact with a couple of people who are in church situations where they can see their churches going away from biblical standards of morality. And what struck me was just how grief-stricken they were. And actually, it was this verse that came to mind as I was just trying to find some ways of encouraging them. Actually, you're responding rightly. Grief is entirely right, and Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. And it's right to feel those things. My guess, actually, is that our prayer lives would be deeper if we felt this more. If we felt more that sense of, God, you're worthy to be praised, and yet I'm surrounded by people who ignore you, if we just allowed that to break our hearts more. I mentioned last week that the Lord's Prayer, I think the Lord's Prayer is best used as headings rather than simply to be recited. And last week we talked about the way in which it's useful to spend a little bit of time on forgive us our sins rather than just say the words, and actually consciously to begin to think, what are the sins that need forgiven, so that we feel both our sin and actually we feel the depth of forgiveness more deeply. I wonder whether it would help us more if we lingered on that phrase, hallowed be your name. And just lingered on, Lord, I don't have to look very far to see places where your name is not honoured, where you're not revered as holy. Lord, to be honest, I may even just need to look in my own heart and see the times when your name is not honoured. And just begin to dwell on those things, just begin to feel those things, so that actually I can begin to pray with more seriousness, with more earnestness. Hallowed be your name. Or maybe to dwell on, Lord, we know what your will for my life, we know what your will for the church is, we know what your will for society is. And yet, Lord, we see in myself, in the church, in society, how that's not there. Lord, won't your will be done? And we need to linger over those things. There is part of me that wonders, I can't say this for certainty, but there is part of me that wonders whether we don't see the answers to prayer that we might is just because we don't pray like this. And we don't feel this. And we don't think, Lord, as we read your word, it speaks of a kingdom that is growing and growing and growing. And actually, as we look at the church in the UK, it's doing the opposite. Lord. Lord. We want your name to be hallowed. And the promise is that those who mourn will be comforted. Psalm 126, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. There is the promise that this mourning isn't a dead end. That this mourning is not, hey, feel miserable, everybody, but this mourning is to lead to comfort. That's why I think we do have some expectation that if we pray with greater depth and with greater mourning, that there is the expectation we reap with songs of joy. And ultimately, oh, that's definitely the case. Looking forward to the home of righteousness. Just that place where, well, there'll be no need for mourning over what we do to the unborn. No need for mourning for the way the elderly are neglected. No need for mourning because God's name is not honoured. Because it will be perfectly. Oh, this isn't mourning just for the sake of it. It's mourning because gloriously, wonderfully, there is a day coming when his will be done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. Because heaven and earth will be one. And we grieve now, but with the prospect of being comforted. And I just wonder, as we think about this, I think there's probably stuff for us to learn here. Mourning over our sin. Mourning over society. But also it's right, I think, for us to mourn over suffering. To mourn over our suffering. The Lord Jesus, one of the descriptions of him in the prophecies is he's a man of sorrows, one who's acquainted with grief. And we know that the Lord Jesus takes a road towards the cross. And actually, over the last few weeks, we've reflected a number of times that as the Lord Jesus heads towards the suffering and the agony of the cross, he says, follow me. Come, follow me. We're going along the same path. And that the Christian, the disciple's path, will be a road of self-denial, a road perhaps of shame, a road of taking up our cross. And of course, these Beatitudes are heading towards blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And so it seems to me all the way through the Gospels, you have the realism that to be a Christian will be to face opposition, and Christians will suffer. And Christian suffering will work its way out in a number of ways. And maybe as I speak, you'll be able to say, yeah, that's me at the moment. Maybe it is persecution and opposition. You know, you've got the experience of being the only Christian in your family or the only Christian in your workplace, and there are tears because of that. Or it could be for some of us, there's a relationship that we would have taken forward but for the fact that we're a Christian. And saying no to that can be hugely painful. Or it could be for others that there's a particular temptation others don't know about and you're battling and battling and battling and it hurts. And there are tears that are shed because of that. Sometimes, to be honest, it's just the exhaustion of loving and serving, isn't it? It's hard work, actually, if we love and serve others. And we're exhausted, and there are tears because of that. And occasionally we think, gosh, my life would be so much easier if I weren't trying to love and serve others. Or it may be that the sort of unique difficulty for the Christian in the midst of suffering is just the questions that come up. You're going through a hard time and you're battling with the question, God, why? And the Christian road is one of suffering. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. And again, here's why it's worth knowing that this is a glorious promise for the future. I'm always struck by that promise in Revelation. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I've always loved the realism of that. There is an expectation that we'll reach the new creation with tears in our eyes. I just love the realism of that. Jesus doesn't expect us to reach the new creation saying, I've had such a wonderfully happy, permanently glad life. I think the expectation is, and actually if you read in Revelation, you'll read of Christians suffering and facing persecution. We'll reach the new creation with tears in our eyes. But it'll wipe them all away. And there'll be no more mourning. And no more crying. And no more suffering. For the old order of things has passed away. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You see, the great reversal is coming. That's what these blessings are all about. It's a complete reversal of your fate in life now. It's going to be turned upside down, actually in both directions. That's the nature of this upside down kingdom. I've always appreciated a book that's I've read in the last year or so by Paul Miller, an American writer called The J-Curve. And basically he uses it as a summary of what life is like for the Christian. You know how a J works. You know, the nature of a J is it goes down in order to go up. And he says that's the Christian life. You go down in order to go up. Or remember what Jesus says? You give up your life in order that you may gain it. You mourn in order that you will be comforted. The pursuit of happiness involves going down in order to go up. And my hope, and Miller says this actually, says whenever I've taught this material, it's been a huge comfort to those who feel at the bottom of that curve. To those whose current experience of life is tears, because of the suffering they're going through, or tears as they feel in a minority, or tears as they know their shortcomings. He says the encouragement is if you're at the bottom of that curve, it's coming up. It's coming up. And that's why these Beatitudes, they're an encouragement actually. It's Jesus saying, you might be mourning now. You might be aware of the cost of being a Christian now. You might be aware of just God not being honored now. You might be aware of your failures now. You will be comforted. You will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, Jesus says. So two things at the close. Don't resent the tears. Don't resent the tears. Don't resent the tears over your sin. Don't resent the tears over suffering. Don't distract yourself from the appropriate tears when God is not honored as he should be. Don't resent the tears. But then don't tout the comforts on the way. It's worth it. True happiness is not found by avoiding tears. True happiness is found by going through the tears until the day when he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. James is going to come and lead us in prayer. We deliberately didn't pray at length earlier, just to give us time to reflect and pray through these things.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we ask that as your children, we would be those who are grieved by the way in which your name is not honored. Lord, starting with ourselves, would we be aggrieved over our apathy, our indifference towards you and towards our brothers and sisters? Help us to long to see you glorified and you honored. Would that be a longing that we are able to express with tears? Father, would your name be honored in our society? Lord, would we mourn over decreasing church numbers? Would we mourn over the seeming lack of progress for the gospel in this nation? Would we mourn over your standards being shunned and society turning its back on the way that you wish us to be and to live? Father, help us to mourn. Help us to pray. Father, forgive us if we have stopped praying for those who don't know you, perhaps specific individuals or just in general. Lord, would we be like your Son, full of compassion for the lost, bringing them to you in prayer, seeking to reach out with your gospel. And Lord, as we pay the price for following you in this world. Lord, I thank you that just for how realistic your word is. This is not a trite promise of or a command to be happy. There is an expectation of mourning as we suffer. But Lord, we thank you that we also have a hope of an end to all suffering. Father, grant us a right perspective, I ask, on everything that we face in this world that is not right, that is not how it should be. Give us the eyes of faith and that ability to trust you. That Christ will return as promised, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And there will be no more grappling with sin. There will be no more dishonor of your name. There will be no more suffering. Father, help us to see mourning as a path to blessing. Help us to choose that narrow path for your name's sake. Amen.